It is good to be with you tonight. My name's Luke. I haven't met you. We are in week 4 of this 5-part series that we're calling Belong and thinking about our growing fellowship here at St. Mark's. A few weeks ago, week 1, we looked at loving God. We began by thinking about the starting point of our church, which is not about us, it's about God and what God has done for us. And we've been thinking about when we're changed by God, we begin to love God. God is, and we seek His glory more and more. Now, the second week, we looked at being deep in God's Word. We're thinking about how, as a church, we're called to be anchored and shaped in the truth of God's Spirit-breathed Word concerning His Son. Last week, Daz took us to consider how God's church is not a static people. There's not this side of heaven. We are called to be a people joined in God's mission to seek and save the lost. Today, we're coming to think about what it means for us as Christians to be in community, part of a Christian community, not just a bunch of individuals. As good as private, personal relationships with God are, that's not the extent of it. We are called to be part of the community of God's people. And so that's what we're thinking about. According to a recent NCLS survey, which was one of the organizations that does they ask the question, what would you like your church to give the most attention to over the next 12 months? And the top response was, build a strong sense of community. In our post-pandemic world, there are many people who are craving real community. But the question we should ask before we go any further is, what is Christian community? And the difficulty that we have sometimes, I think, when it comes to language, is that we mean different things by it. We use words in different ways at different times. And as Christians, we can sometimes use words differently than the way that the Bible uses them. That's not inherently a bad thing. The Bible doesn't tell us that, you know, you must use the Bible rather than the Oxford English Dictionary to define words. That's not how language works. But it's worth just saying, sometimes we use words differently to the way the Bible uses them. So when we come to think about this thing called community, it's important for us to actually work out what we're talking about when we approach the Bible. And when we think about the word community, we can actually acknowledge there are two main ways that we use the word today, even before we get to the Bible. There is the idea of the experience of community, and that's in that sense of that survey response when people say, I love the community here, or I wish we could just be a stronger community. And it's often talking about the nature of the relationships in the community, the togetherness, the sense of being known, being loved, being valued, being welcomed, having a place, having a purpose. That's often what we talk about when we talk about that sense of community. There's a bit of a buzz. You feel like you just really belong. But there's also another way of talking about community that's used in our society today, and that's when we talk about what unites a group of people. So you can talk about, I don't know, the farming community, the artistic community, the refugee community. Now, that sense of the word is not so much referring to the nature of the relationships or the strength or the bonds of those relationships, but much more about what they have in common, their common unity, whether it is their shared investments in the arts or their shared experiences of a refugee or whatever it is. That community is defined by that thing that it unites it rather than the nature of their relationships. Now, why I say this is when you look at the Bible, when you get to the word community, it's only really used in the second sense of that word. That is, when you read the people of Israel, often called the community of Israel, they're referring to not whether they've got good or bad relationships with one another, but talking about what they have in common. They are the people of Israel. Now, why I say that is because even though when you get to the New Testament, that sense that we often crave for community is not there in terms of the word. The concept very much is the idea that there is a value on the nature of the way that Christians relate to one another, and the nature of those relationships and the strength of those relationships is a very, very big idea in the New Testament. We need to pay close attention to it. What I'd like to do today is for us to think about what it means for us to be in community from both of these perspectives. The common unity of the Christian community is where we'll start. So, this might sound obvious, in the same way that when you say, well, what is it that unites the farming community? You say, well, farming, or the vocation farming. And you'd say, what is it that unites the Christian community? And you'd say, well, it's their shared interest in, as the name suggests, Christ, right? Now, when you put it that way, you say the Christian community is a bunch of people who are interested and have an interest in Christ. It sounds quite ordinary, right? It sounds a little bit like a politician's media release. You know, Christmas is a special time for the Christian community. It's like, and they sort of say that, and it's kind of like they acknowledge that, and they'll move on to their next thing. Let me go and visit the sporting community next. It's like a list of all the different groups. There's the Christian community, there's this group, and you can kind of just feel like being a Christian in the Christian community is just kind of like being part of another community group. I remember at university when I was the orientation days, weeks, I think it was weeks back then, I don't know if there were days, but you know, you'd go and there'd be all the societies that are getting you to sign up, and you'd walk past, the Moustache of Appreciation group, the Philosophy of Pizza Club, whatever it is, you know, Spoon Collectors Club, I don't know, and you'd see these really bizarre groups that are united around this common interest, and you say, oh, that's the Christian group, and you kind of think, okay, well, maybe having Christ at the centre of our common unity makes us feel a little bit like just another quirky group with a shared interest in Jesus. But friends, we know that this is not the case. We know that the Christian community, our common unity, is not just having a shared interest in another particular person. When people drive past this church on Sunday nights and see a bunch of people coming and going, maybe coming in 10 minutes late, 15 minutes, whatever it is, but I won't talk about that later. Yeah, either people coming and going, they leave, and they might kind of go, what a quirky little bunch of people spending their Sunday evenings coming in and leaving. Time is so precious, what you do. You might even be thinking that right now. You might be thinking, it's actually not air conditioned yet, you know? What's going on? There's so many better things I can be doing. Friends, that really couldn't be further from the truth. Now, we don't have time to do an in-depth study of all this. It's already going to be long enough tonight, sorry to warn you. But we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians in bits and pieces. But this is clearly spelt out. What we're doing tonight is not of little consequence. In Ephesians, we read this strange description of God's purposes for his church, so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Now, what is that talking about? Paul, the author of the letter of Ephesians, is pointing to the fact that as God brings his people together in Christ Jesus, this gathering, this church, this mob coming together that is happening right now, has happened multiple times today in different parts of Sydney and in different parts of Australia and then throughout history at different points. This group, this gathering around Jesus, I've noticed as Daz mentioned at the beginning, we're here because of Jesus. We do that, we say that pretty much every week. Even though people might drive by and say, this is just a bunch of quirky people walking in and out. Maybe not quirky people, but a quirky interest in spending their Sunday nights about Jesus. Says, no, something much, much bigger is going on. He talks about these rulers and authorities in the heavens. Now, we're not going to get into the great detail of who these rulers and authorities actually are. Come and chat to me later. I've got some different thoughts on that. The picture is that God is doing his big picture, history-changing cosmic work throughout history in the heavenly realms, and there are these rulers and authorities in the heavens watching on. Might be like a picture of God and Satan, if you know the story of Job, or God and the angels. But regardless of who there is, it's kind of like there's this work that is going on. And when we gather, like we're doing right now, when the community of St. Mark's Pereira was formed 120 years ago in this place, it's been gathering every week ever since. Every time we come together as God's people in this place, it's like God is gathering all the skeptics in the heavenly realms, all those rulers and authorities saying, God, you're doing nothing. Look, it's AI's taking over the world. Look, you know, pathetic. Look at the wars. Look at everything. What's happening? God is saying, no. It's like when we gather like this, it's like he's got the skeptics together and he says, look down there. Look at Sir Marcus Borrell. Say, well, I don't want to have to go to church to become a Christian. And then the response is often, you know, the classic line, you know, I don't know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger or whatever it is, the line, you know, you might have heard it before. And it's true, right? As we looked at last term, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It is true. Going to church does not make you a Christian. When we have this view, whether we even subtly hold it, we can look down on people who are struggling to get to church, thinking, well, they're a Christian. You know, they're struggling to get to church. That's one distortion. The other distortion is that going to church is an optional extra for Christians. A little bit like, you know, I know at my age I should start going to the gym, but I know it's good for me, but it's, you know, it's not an essential because you have to. Instead of something I can squeeze in to my timetable, I can find things in my diary. It's an area to fit in when life starts to feel a bit more manageable. Both these distortions totally miss the point that the gathering of God's people is something that God is doing. It's God's work. It's his multifaceted wisdom. When someone becomes a Christian, whether they know it or not, when they give their life to Jesus, they become part of the Christian community. They actually do. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me tease it out a bit. We are chosen by God way before we choose God. So the beginning of Ephesians, we read, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, get your head around that for a moment, right? He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself. Now, if you've got your head around it, come and chat to me because I'm still getting my head around it. But when we accept the message of Jesus, humanly speaking, when we do in our lifetime, we are given, we read a bit later, the gift of God's Holy Spirit to get to work in us. Verse 13, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, much can be said about the work of the Holy Spirit. His chief purpose in the church is to continually point us and direct us to Christ Jesus. As a church, the work of the Holy Spirit is to turn attention away from ourselves and onto Jesus. So while driving past St. Mark's, you might, to an outsider, look like a quirky bunch. Waste of time, or maybe on paper it looks like another list of communities in Sydney today, the Christian community, the Bunny, the whatever different communities. When you go just even a little bit below the surface, there is something deeply profound that is going on. It is God's core work in our world today, building and growing his gathering, his church, his community, his people for himself. That's the first aspect of Christian community, and we are wise to heed that when it comes to thinking about our community. So when you think about someone to ask you, what's the community like? I wonder how you answer that question. Tell me about the community of the heart. shine straight, go straight to the people, the hearts, the quality of the relationships. Now when we read God's word, and when it comes to the lived reality of this Christian, God is not silent. He's not as if he said the last word in the sense of, okay, you guys, we all trust Jesus, here's the Holy Spirit, that's all you need to know, work done. Right? Now, the reason the majority of the New Testament is written, especially the letters of the churches, is that it's written to Christians to learn how to live and walk in this thing called Christian community in a way that is worthy of the calling that we have received. Where we're now going to turn is this experience, the lived experience of Christian community. Paul opens chapter 4 with these words. Therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you, worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility, gentleness, patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit. Christ behind me, your loving kindness has never failed me. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Bearing with others in love. This is the work the Spirit is doing among us. This is the fruit of the Spirit. So that means a Spirit-empowered church won't be a perfect church. It'll be a church where the Spirit is at work doing healing, restoration, broken relationships, difficult, fractured relationships, not natural relationships, where there's been hurts. Now, when you read Acts 2, and you can see it there on the screen, I won't read it all out there, but that's quite a famous description of the first church community, right? And there's the believers, they're all staying together, they're devoted to God's word, they're sharing their resources, they're meeting daily, they're eating with joy, they're praising God, new people are joining them every day, and it just looks like the perfect church. It is such a picture of beauty, isn't it? Part of a church like that, it's amazing. It just feels like this is how it's meant to go. Just no selfishness, everyone kind of, no one having any need. It's the perfect church, right? Well, yes and no. It is indeed, I think, given to us as a snapshot of the beauty of a church community with everything going as it should. But there are a few things to know. First of all, there were no Gentiles in this church at this point. The church had not yet had to deal with people who are particularly different to them. It'd be like if I wanted to plant a church, you know, I'd say, okay, St. Mark's, I'm finishing up here as rector of St. Mark's at the end of this year. I'm going to plant a church for those who like the Beatles music and play Beatles music, and that they love it. So I'm going to reach Beatles fans, and I only want to talk to Beatles fans. What an amazing church, you know. If anyone knows me, I love the Beatles. I can't can say, when I get sick of reading the Bible, I can go, let's talk about that book. You know, let's have a bit of a jam, you know. It would be so easy to do because I could just gather with people who like the things that I like, speak the way, and it'll just be, wouldn't that be wonderful, right? People like me, people like us. And when we choose churches, we kind of go, like similar passions, similar interests, it will make, well, church communities just so much easier, a bit more fun. Friends, this is actually not what church community is designed to look like and to be like. When you read through the book of Acts, right, after this early chapter, chapter 2, this early kind of snapshot of this ideal church quickly gets messy and very complicated. There are very dark points in the book where rosters have to be introduced. Rosters. I mean, they don't have to put El Banto in, but, you know, there's rosters because the preachers are kind of getting torn, going out and preaching. How are we going to care for the people who need food? And so they start giving up things and they start putting systems. They even have meetings and councils. Are you serious? It's like, it starts to get political. Paperwork that's going, there's people who are just disagreeing on how things should be run. There's all this stuff that feels like, oh gosh, there's systems that have to be in place. And so when we get to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we see that Paul is urging these Christians to be in unity with the Spirit. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with others. Why? Because God's Spirit is at work bringing peace between one another. Now, here's a thought. When we become a Christian, if you're a Christian here today, if you've been part of a church for a while, one of the things we're taught is that as you become a Christian, you put your trust in Jesus and his death for you, to take the punishment that you deserve on the cross so you can stand right with God. God's Spirit is at work. God's Spirit is powerfully at work reconciling you to God. Now, if God's Spirit is powerful enough to restore our relationship with a perfectly holy God, why is it that we as Christians sometimes fall into the trap of thinking, yeah, I know God's Spirit does that, but I just can't forgive this person? What are we saying? It is true, in your own strength, you might find that's almost impossible. However, we're not called to forgive others in our own strength. We're called to forgive others through the same power that reconciled us to God, the power of God's Spirit to restore our broken relationships with one another. If we're willing to accept we've been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus, through the power of God's Spirit, why are we somehow assuming that must be an easier job to do than for me to reconcile with this person I've fallen out with? Are we suggesting somehow that the division between us and God is just a little bit smaller than the division between us and this person we've had a conflict with? Well, how does God work in bringing reconciliation between one another? We read in verse 11, God's church are given a bunch of ordinary people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. This isn't a passage about spiritual gifts in that classic sense it's often referred to. This is about God giving people to the church to strengthen the church community, the body of Christ, particularly through the ministry of sharing and teaching God's word. And for what purpose? Verse 12, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, build up the body of Christ. The purpose of teachers, ministry leaders, is not to do the ministry, but to equip the whole church for the work of ministry, for the goal of unity in the faith. So what should this kind of culture change? This is actually happening. It's a change from children, like, kind of going from one ear to the next, the latest thing that's kind of, you know, they've been scrolling past, whatever, some the latest idea, kind of being blown around by waves and every wind of teaching, to, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. It's a picture of a church where truth speaking in love is the central activity that marks this community out as distinct from all the other communities. So there might be other communities that are more generous to charities. There might be other communities that do a whole range of things that put us to shame, so to speak. The picture is this church, that what makes this church unique is truth speaking in love. Now, I often think about my role and think about, you know, what am I doing in this role here at St. Mark's in my job? And I think my job falls somewhere in verse 11 under that pastor teacher role, the evangelist, something like that. But I think that's kind of where it lands. And so I think, what would it mean for me to be, let's say, in this role, like, successful in my role? I'm doing my role. So going home after Sunday saying, I've preached. Purpose of this ministry of pastor teachers is to equip people to speak the truth in love to each other. So if that's not happening in our church, I'm actually, in a sense, failing in my responsibilities. Am I not? I think we're all right to say, look, we've heard a sermon for 3 years. It's hard to think, what does he even do? Right? That was me. You think, because I think there's a kind of a cultural understanding, okay. I actually take it, this passage, say, no. What is my responsibility? What is the responsibility of paid or unpaid ministry leaders? It's to help God's people speak the truth in love. That's a God's purpose. Build. Now, we're coming all around. I just want to spend a few moments now. One another, but to Jesus. So the community of St. Mark's, when you talk about the community, well, in theory, it should be a community that's ever kind of expanding, where you kind of go, I haven't recognised that place, I haven't recognised that. It's an unusual community in that way, because we're connecting people in all the time. We're taking interest in other people. After the service, there's a culture where we spend the first, I don't know, minute, two, five, 10, speaking to people we don't normally speak to, because we've got a culture of trying to connect with other people, take an interest in other people. That's the first. The second is committing. And this is where I think as a minister you can often get the eye roll, because here we go, the minister's starting to start about commitment. I read a profound quote from the late pastor from Redeemer, Tim Keller. And he says this: everyone says they want community and friendship, but mention accountability or commitment to people and they run the other way.
Oh, it's moving
really rings true, doesn't it, friends?
It's perfect love.
Let's not run the other way. We crave a deep, rich experience of community. We often crave one that doesn't require any level of personal commitment on our part. We want meaningful, honest relationships with others without any level of personal accountability. And as soon as someone might call us out on something, that relationship is shut down. Distance has already been put in place. Humanly speaking, the experience of a rich community here at 6 p.m.
It's not happen
without some level of commitment and accountability.
So
if we wish to build and strengthen our community here at St. Mark's next year, well, we could brainstorm a bunch of, I don't know, fun activities that we could do together. We could go bushwalking, do a cooking afternoon, start a Beatles group. No. All those things would bring people together and build relationships, but again, would risk having our unity defined by the thing that we're interested in, right? Whether it's writing, all those kind of things. Friendships are great, excellent. All four friendships. We want to first build community around the people who are supporting themselves in this part of the world.
Well, this is love.
Not around our shared
he
love.
He died so I could live.
He is good. And it's so much we call people to commit to weekly gatherings.
What I
that is this Sunday night. 6 p.m. for this congregation.
He is just.
Now they do different things, particularly here tonight. It's a fantastic opportunity to welcome people to our church community. It's a really good opportunity for us to be defined by something outside ourselves and we sing praises to God, we hear from God, all those kind of things. But in terms of really going deep and speaking the truth in love to one another, they're harder to do. That's where the home group comes in. Now, when we think of our diaries for 2026, and apologies for anybody.
I know my God is love. I know my God is love. This is enough to know my God is love. I know my God is love. I know my God is love. This is enough to know.
Next week we will be looking a little bit more of that in the as we look at what it looks like to serve.
What I earn,
but simply because speaking the truth in love to one another is the chief activity that marks this Christian community out as different to other communities. We are called to care for the whole person. We're not just disembodied spirits. We are called to care for others. In the words of Galatians, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those of the household of faith. Caring for other people practically in their physical needs.
My God is love.
When you read the Bible over breakfast, or I was mentioning this a couple of weeks ago, maybe listen to your favorite Christian podcast, or even doing live streaming church, all those kind of things. They're wonderful things that technology has brought us that we couldn't do in the past. But the difficulty is, this is not actually, this kind of personal devotion time, remote engagement with God's word, is not the sphere where God's word is put into practice. Imagine if every morning I got up and read a book on how to play cricket, just worked through it, and every night before I went to bed, I just kept bat and how to bowl. I did this for like years and years, but I never once went to the nets. I never once coached a team. I never once played a game, never picked up a bat, never put Facebook. All that knowledge of cricket is useless, no matter how interesting it is, because there's no playing field to play it in. It's the same with God's word in the Christian community. It can be fascinating, stimulating. And for us here at St. Mark's, the community of God's people here at St. Mark's, we gather with one another, and it becomes our playing field, God's word and the Spirit. Truth in love as your Spirit does his work. Amen.